And now we get to look into the Word. And so we're in Ephesians 4, as John read earlier. This one is, this is really where the rubber starts to meet the road with Ephesians. Paul has been, you know, obviously talking about who God is, who we are, and because of all those things that we should walk worthily. And so we looked last week that he said to put off the old man and to put on the new man. The old man that grows corrupt and put on the new man which is created according to God. So the recognition that when Jesus died on the cross, we died in Him, and when He rose from the dead, we were raised with Him. And because of that, our old man, that sinful nature, is dead. And it's got no power. And therefore, we are to actively, and there's really no reference when it says put off the old man. It's just a put off the old man. So there's not a do it yesterday, do it once, do it, you know, three times a week. It just says put off. So if it's daily that you need to, if it's hourly, if it's moment by moment in a given day, be actively thinking, no, I'm putting off the old man. I am putting on the new and recognizing who God is in me, who I am in Christ, and I'm going to walk according to the new man in true righteousness and holiness, as it says. So based on that, he starts out verse 25, and this is where it starts to get into the nitty-gritty. All right, so if toes get stepped on, it's where we are this morning. Verse 25 starts out by saying, therefore, all right, how do we put off the old man and put on the new man? Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, if in your Bible, the let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, if that's italicized or capitalized or looks a little different from the rest of it, that's because Paul is quoting the Old Testament there. He is quoting from Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. So he's reaching back into the Old Testament because the Old Testament still has a lot to tell us about how to live. Sometimes people get confused about that because we say that Jesus fulfilled the law. Well, yes, He did. He fulfilled the law concerning the fact that our sins are forgiven. He is our sacrifice, one sacrifice for all sin for all time. We're not under the law, but under grace. But what that enables us to do by the power of the Holy Spirit is to go back and look at the Old Testament and say, God wanted us to live this way, so I'm going to. That's what Paul's doing. He's reaching back and quoting here and saying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. That sounds vaguely familiar. Oh yeah, it's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Thou shalt not bear false witness, all right? Or do not lie, okay? And so that is what Paul is now reaching to here. And it's interesting, he says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And I got to thinking about that. The part that he put in there about, for we are members of one another. And members is a bodily term. It's like it refers to a limb, or an arm, or a leg, or something. Something that's attached to something else. So he says, because of that, speak truth, each one with his neighbor. So he's talking in-house. He's talking to the church. Now, obviously, we want to speak truth to the world outside as well. But he's saying, speak truth, each one with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. So I got thinking about the body. And every part of the body sends information to every other part of the body, doesn't it? I mean, if you put your finger on a hot stove, then the nerves and cells in the tip of your finger send an immediate message from the tip of your finger to your brain saying, that is painful. That is going to hurt you. And then your brain sends a message to your muscles saying, remove finger from stove. And this all happens instantly. And so our body is constantly sending signals, sending information to make sure that everything works right and we get out of bad situations and we stay in good situations. And I thought, that's what we ought to be. That's why it's important to speak truth to each other, not to lie to each other, not to give misinformation, false information. We need to be speaking the truth so that the body knows what it needs to be about, what it needs to do. And then I thought about this. Well, why would a member of the body not speak truth? So I got to thinking physically again. The only reason that a bodily member is going to send misinformation or false information or no information to another part of the body, I guess there's three main reasons. It's damaged, it's sick, or it has mutated into something it was not originally intended to be. So, if we as members of the body of Christ are giving false information to each other, misinformation, or in some cases, no information to each other, I think it's probably the same three reasons. We're sick, we're damaged, or we have mutated into something that we are not intended to be at all. In other words, we let the enemy in there somewhere, somehow. And he's using us for his purposes. So if that's the case, whatever one of those three things it is, we need to deal with it. It's got to be dealt with because we're members of each other. And if that's allowed to continue to linger, then the body is going to continue to be sick or damaged or mutated and not be able to fulfill the purpose that God has created us for. This is the interesting thing about the body of Christ. And I've heard John say this on the Wednesday night teachings. If you're missing Sundays or missing Wednesdays, this would be a good time to highlight this. We've got the sermons and the Wednesday night teachings up online, on the website, on Facebook. You can go grab them. You can go listen to them. And for whatever reason, you can't be here, which I encourage you to do. It is not meant as a replacement for gathering together, because that cannot be. That cannot be a replacement for gathering together. There's power in being in each other's presence, in the presence of God. That's important. But if for whatever reason you can't make it, for whatever reason, if you're sick, you're out of town, whatever, go check that out. The only reason I get to listen to Wednesday nights is because it's online, because I teach the kids on Wednesdays and John is teaching in here, but I get to go back and listen to it. And I've been listening to John, and he's talked a lot on Wednesday nights about the importance of community. The fact that for a long time the church, particularly in America, has emphasized our personal relationship with Jesus, which is true and is important. However, once we come into personal relationship with Jesus, we also come into relationship with each other. Melinda and I are now connected. And Jeremy and I are now connected. And Pat and I are now connected. We're members of each other, which means that you can't ever take the attitude, well, this isn't affecting anybody but me. Because yes, it is. Whether it's known or unknown sinful behavior, if we're involved in it, it is affecting the body of Christ. It is affecting our brothers and sisters in Christ because God will deal with us as a church. If you look in Revelation, when Jesus is talking to John and he tells him to write letters To what? To who? To the church at Laodicea, to the church at Ephesus, to the church. Not to individuals within the church, but to the church. because he's looking at that body, that local body, and saying, you are doing well in this, you are not doing well in this, you need to fix this. He looks at us as a body. So yes, we have an individual relationship and responsibility towards him, but we have a corporate relationship and responsibility as well. And so if for whatever reason false information is going about or no information is going about, it's because we're sick, damaged, or mutated, and that needs to be dealt with. Has to be dealt with so that we can speak the truth, because he is the truth. And we've got no business speaking anything but the truth if the truth lives in us. On the flip side of that coin, and this is important, I think, I've got a dear friend who says, always tell the truth, but don't always be telling the truth. In other words, when words come out of your mouth, let them be truth. But you don't have to tell everybody everything that you know, because in some cases, that will not be helpful. That will be very harmful. So speak the truth, yes, but it doesn't mean you have to tell all the truth that you know to everybody that you know. There's a thing called discernment. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we have to know when to say something and when to not say something. But when we say something, let it be truth. Let it be truth. Whoever we're dealing with, but especially within the body. He goes on. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And again, he quotes the Old Testament. This time he quotes Psalms. Psalms chapter 4. Be angry and do not sin. So I didn't know that that was possible. Yeah, it is possible. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And the reason that, yes, it is possible. When he says, be angry and do not sin, be angry is a verb, but it is a passive verb. In other words, something has taken place to you that you did not cause, you did not look for, and it has caused you to become angry. The idea is, really, literally, the idea of being exasperated with something or someone. I looked this up in Webster's 1828 dictionary, and he was talking about the word angry or exasperated, and he said, oftentimes followed with the word with before talking about a person, or followed by the word at when talking about a thing. I thought, that's kind of profound. Because there's only really two ways to be angry. Be angry with someone or at something. Is it possible to be angry with someone and not sin? Yes, I think so. Because if somebody does something wrong, somebody wrongs us or wrongs someone we love or wrongs the nation that we love or says something that's hurtful or harmful, it is an emotion, it is a reaction to become angry with that person for what they have done. And this is where we have to learn to walk as Jesus, with letting him live through us and walk through us. Because being angry is a passive thing. Be angry, passive, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Wrath is an active verb. Wrath is anger that has, what's that word, percolated? Is that what you do with coffee? To the point that it has boiled over into action. Either you said something in reply, or what's even worse, you have acted physically in reply to the wrong that was done in your own strength, in the flesh, and that is wrath, and that is active, and that is sin. So Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Oh, what a principle this is to live by. As much as it depends upon us, and there will be times that this is not possible, but in every instance that it is possible, if you are angry with someone, for whatever reason, they've wronged you, if you've got the option, before you lay your head down on the pillow that night, go to them, especially if they're a brother or sister in Christ, especially if they're a brother or sister in Christ, and say, you know what? You did this, you said this, and it really hurt me. I'm actually angry about it. And maybe they didn't even know it. They didn't realize it at the time, in that moment. But if it's a brother or sister in Christ, this is how we relate to one another. It's like, that sounds like getting up in each other's business. Yep. Welcome to the body of Christ. That is the idea. We are so insulated in modern, dare I say, urbanized American culture. I say modern American culture. It was not always this way. We are so insulated from one another these days that we just, you know, I got my house and I don't want anybody at my house, and I'll see people out and about. I'll see them at church or whatever, but I don't want people getting in my personal space. Well, guess what? We are all in Christ. Your personal space just got blown up. Because that is what being a body is all about. So if there's an issue there, go to the person who has caused the anger to well up and resolve it. Do not, I repeat, do not come to Pastor Joel and say, preacher, I've just got this problem with so-and-so. Don't come to John either and do that. Because I can promise you, what I'm going to do is say, have you talked to them about this yet? And if your answer is no, then my next answer is going to be, well, why don't you all go talk about it, and then if you still need to both talk about it, come back and see me. Because that is not my job. We are supposed to be reconciling with one another. And it is not the pastor's job to make peace. That should be body member to body member. And then if there's a larger issue, that's where leadership needs to get involved. So be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I'm not married, but I'm not stupid. This is great marital advice. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Got an issue? Better make it up before the lights go out. Life's just better that way. I hear the chuckles from married couples who perhaps have done it both ways and know what I'm talking about. It's better that way because God designed it to be that way. God designed sunrises and sunsets to be new days. In other words, when your head hits the pillow, that day is done and over with. And when you wake up the next morning, His mercies are new every morning, and His faithfulness is great. So why drag yesterday's garbage into tomorrow? Deal with it today. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And as I'm thinking about it, Hebrew calendar, new day began at sunset. In other words, don't let the day end. Don't get into the evening time. That's what we do in the evening time. What do we like to do? Kick back, relax, right? Hit the couch or the recliner. You know, kitchen table, play a board game. Right, Mila? That's an inside joke. You can ask her about that later. And have fun with our friends, our family, our loved ones. And if there's anger there, that's just going to mess that up. And I can promise you, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. So don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give place to the devil. This is interesting. Because if you do let the sun go down on your wrath, if you do let something fester and you don't make an effort to resolve it, if there's an open wound on a body and it is not bandaged and sanitized, that's the word I'm looking for. If it's not sanitized and a bandage put on that wound, Peggy, what's going to happen to that? Yeah. It's going to get infected. You might even start seeing, if you let it go long enough, you might even start seeing creatures that are not part of your body involved in that wound. Don't give place to the devil. Because that's what he does. Okay? That's exactly what he and his lackeys do. Open wound, uncared for, blood in the water. And something that's this much of a cut can kill you if left unattended. So don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And by the way, maybe you're sitting there thinking, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. Well, I'm going to skip to verse 32 in a way and say this. My sin and your sin is the reason that God died. Think about that for a second. Think about your best sin. What do you mean best sin? I mean the one that people look at and just kind of nudge, nudge, wink, wink, right? Boys will be boys, or hit can't help it. What is that? First, it's not it, it's child. He or she. And probably, yeah, they can't help it. Especially past age 3. That stuff people says, oh, it's just, that's just being human. You know what? That's being sinful humans. Think about your best sin. The one that nobody would say, oh, it's no big deal. That one killed Jesus. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How dare we? How dare we, as the children of God, say, you don't know what so-and-so did. Are you kidding me? Our Father has forgiven us for murdering His own Son. And we're not going to forgive whoever for whatever. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give place to the devil. Verse 28.
Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. This is quite a verse. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. I want to start out by saying those two things are in the form of an imperative. In other words, Paul is telling us what to do. It's not really a suggestion. It is a request. You could even say it's a command. But he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Don't let him steal, let him labor. You know what's Paul talking about? Those who steal for a living? Sounds like to me. Quit that and labor. Work for your money. Work for your income. Working with his hands what is good. And working is the idea of working hard. Working till you are tired. Working with his hands, actually working at something, what is good. That he may have something to give him who has need. This is interesting. Look at the end goal. Let him work so that he may have something to give him who has need. So Paul says you need to go from being thief to being giver. And how do you do that? You labor with your hands so that you will have something to give. I think Paul lets us in on something. Those who steal for a living, it is at best a hand-to-mouth existence. Even if they are professionals at it and make good money doing it, because they are always looking over their shoulder, always wondering, when am I going to get caught? How can I dodge the law on this one? How do I get to the next thing I've got to steal to get money? There's no peace in that kind of lifestyle. And I dare say there's more than one way to steal things. Sure, there's actual thieves. We know about them. But what about employees who take breaks longer than they're supposed to on the clock? And everybody just kind of like, yeah, I got away with that. You just stole something. What about students who cheat on exams or tests? That teacher just spent a lot of time trying to teach you something, and you just stole their time. There's more than one way to steal. What about stealing from God? That is not possible. He owns everything. Can't steal from God. Well, I'm going to pull Paul. He's been quoting the Old Testament. I'm going to go quote it. In the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, and Malachi chapter 3, starting with verse 7, God says this, "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, you said, in what way shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? You think not. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?
in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Say, Joel, do you think that really applies in the 21st century?
Yep.
I do. And I'm afraid there's a lot of folks in the church at large in this nation today that are robbing God. Because every penny we get belongs to Him. And the tithe, the 10% that was begun with Abraham in the book of Genesis, that acknowledges that it belongs to Him, I believe is a requirement of the people of God. And if we're faithful in that, there's blessing that comes with that. Excuse me. If we are not, then I believe there is cursing that comes with that. Now, please do not hear what I'm not saying. There's a difference in tithe and offering. Tithe is that 10%, I believe that is required of the people of God. It should be something that we love to do. It should be a way of our acknowledging our dependence upon God. Say, I can't afford to tithe. I can tell you right now, you cannot afford not to. I can testify from personal experience that when you slot that 10% out as this is God's and you never think anything else about it except that's where it goes, He takes care of the rest. And it'll come from places you never dreamed it would come from when you need it, if we're faithful in that. But offerings is a different matter. Offerings are those things that outside of the 10%, we just say, you know what, God has blessed me and I want to give this. Now there, we got to use discernment. All right? If it comes down to, you know, putting $3 in an offering, a special offering for something that's not your tithe, or buying a gallon of milk, buy milk. Take care of your family. Don't get deceived into thinking off balance about giving and then the resultant blessing, because we're supposed to be good stewards of what God gives us. And so, when it comes to offerings, use discernment, do it as you can, but take care of your family. Tithing is, God says, try me. He almost says, I dare you. Try this and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven. You know, people who are involved in a local body, wherever it may be, who are not faithfully tithing, really, in a way, I think they're stealing. Because they are banking on other brothers and sisters, other parts of the body, to provide for their needs, but they're not trusting God enough to say, I love you, I know you love me, this is yours, I'm going to trust you to take care of the rest of it. And so really, they're leaning too heavily on brothers and sisters and draining them in a lot of ways. And I think it would not be too much of a stretch to, in a way, call that stealing. So, what's the solution for stealing of all kinds? Paul says, labor. Work with his hands. There's another spot in the New Testament where he says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat.
There's lots in Proverbs about the blessing on the diligent man and the cursing on the lazy man. And there's far too many people in our nation, in our state, in our county, who are stealing from their neighbors because they are perfectly fit, able, capable of going out and earning income of some kind. And because there's an option not to, because of federal government programs that are not scriptural, they are stealing and counting on others to provide for them when it's their responsibility before God to provide for themselves and for their family. So that sounds harsh. Well, that's the facts. Are you saying that we just never should help people? No. There are legitimate cases where people, for whatever reason, injury or elderly or whatever else, they really cannot earn an income and they need our help, which is exactly why Paul says, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, so that he may have something to give him who has need. And if all those who can pull weight are pulling weight, then we've got what we need to give to those who really have need. And this is interesting too, and you can get in two ditches on this. Because one ditch gets into the health and wealth, and God wants everybody to be exceedingly rich and never have a health issue for any reason whatsoever. That's a ditch. Then there's the other one that almost looks at being rich or being just financially stable as sinful somehow. That somehow if you are financially stable because you have worked according to the principles of the Scripture and gotten yourself to a good place financially, that somehow you're not dependent upon God, therefore somehow that's sinful. That's not what Paul says. He says, let us labor so that we can have something to give, which implies you've got extra so that you can give, which means God is okay with us making money. It was his idea. He references gold before the fall. If you go back and look at Genesis chapter 2, it talks about gold being in the land of Havilah. That's before the fall. The principles of work and income are God's idea, and they're all in here. And if you go according to this book with how you handle finances, you will be blessed. Now, it might not be next week when it's really evident. It might not even be next year. But maybe 5 years from now, you'll be able to look back and say, wow, God's way really does work. Best thing I ever did for finances was put together a spreadsheet on my computer. I'm very thankful to my Sunday school teacher back at Corinth Baptist in London, Ryan McCowan, for teaching a class on finances. He's a CPA, which, you know, makes that helpful. I'd heard everybody say my whole life, my parents and everybody else, you know, you need to budget your money, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Never really listened to them. And I was always kind of, well, do I have 20 bucks? Oh, got 10. Okay, well, we'll see what we can do. Finally, Ryan shows the video series, and it just clicked in my mind. I went home, and I sat down and created a spreadsheet with my finances to where when I put a deposit in the bank, it split it automatically. Tithe went there. Savings went there. Offerings went there. And in doing that,
I got to where I started thinking about it in those terms. And, you know, those numbers, the only number that was spendable was the number that said spendings. And that was the best thing I ever did for my finances. Now, I don't know if a spreadsheet will work for you, but I highly encourage you to develop a system based on this book that lets you look at your finances in categories so that you don't just have a big lump sum and then try to figure out at the end of a month, is there anything left? I actually put how much my bills were in a month, put that into, took, and it's automatically subtracted that from how much spendings I had left. Can I buy a pop? Nope, we'll drink water today. But eventually, at the end of the month, what you start seeing is, hey, that number's green. And then it's a little more green, and then it's a little more green. And suffice to say, the Lord blesses those who labor with their hands for what is good, especially when the desire is, I want to get to a point where I truly can help those who are. That's a great feeling. You know, if somebody comes to you and says, hey, we got this need, can you do anything? You can say, yeah. That's a great feeling. And I just encourage you to get involved in it because it's a great feeling. And it's biblical. So he's talked about lying, he's talked about anger, he's talked about stealing and income and finances. And he goes into, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth in verse 29. But what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What is corrupt? That is the idea of being rotten. Rotten or useless. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Let. In other words, we've got an option. If something comes out of our mouths, we decided. So I said it and I didn't mean to say it. Mm-mm. We really cannot say that. If something comes out of our mouth, we meant to say it. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt, rotten, useless words. I think that's, in general, okay. There are a lot of rotten and useless words that we use to describe ourselves, to describe stuff around us, to describe other people especially. I think this applies to stuff too, though. I really do. You know, you've got a car, you've got a computer, you've got a phone. Maybe it's not the newest thing in the world, but you know what? God has blessed you with it. And if every time it doesn't function properly, it's like, piece of junk. Well, I think that gives the enemy opportunity to make it more junky. I really do. We don't think enough about words. Words are powerful. Proverbs says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And Paul says, let no corrupt, let no rotten word come out of your mouth. I think it applies to everything at all times. But it obviously especially applies in this scenario to people. Because look what he goes on and says. But what let what is good, okay, come out of your mouth for necessary edification. That it may impart grace to the hearers. In other words, if you are talking to someone, or especially if you are talking about someone to someone else,
let's cut out the rotten and useless words. Oh, they'll never change. There they go again. Seen this before. We shouldn't, James says. Blessings and cursings should not proceed out of the same mouth. That's a double standard. We don't need to be running brothers and sisters down and then praying to God like we're going to actually get answers to our prayers. Because the two things are connected. Because the same tongue is doing both things. And we need to be consistent. If we expect to get answered prayers, we need to watch how we talk about our brothers and sisters. Is there room for and a place for saying, hey brother, hey sis, let me share this with you in love. Truthful, truly in love. Not in, hey, you know, let me show you this. This is something that I know that you don't, and I just want to help you out here. But then really, this is something out of the Word. I think this is really good for you. It's been great for me. Yes, there's a place for that. There absolutely is, because that's why he says, let what proceeds out of your mouth be good for necessary edification, for building up of the body. Not for tearing down. Necessary. It's the idea of having opportunity, having the occasion for. There is an occasion for building each other up. And sometimes building up does come by way of warning, saying, hey, you know what? Here's what the Word says, and here's what I see, at least, and man, I'm concerned about you. But there's a difference in that and getting on Facebook and saying, did you hear what Melinda said yesterday? So, Joel, this sounds like meddling. Well, Paul's doing meddling. And beyond that, the Holy Spirit is doing meddling. I'm just reading it. This is what he says. We got to be careful. We've spent way too long as the body of Christ buying into the world system of whoever has the best zinger wins. That is not of God. Okay, does that mean there's no such thing as trash talking in a ball game? No. Okay. It's fun. All right. Especially if you're winning, it's fun, right? And everybody takes their turns. All right. But there's a difference in playful banter. And Jerry and April laughing. Yeah, we've done this. Yeah, we've done this. There's a difference in playful banter and having fun with one another and when you know somebody meant that. Even if it was said with a smile, they meant it. And the general atmosphere of running each other down, running ourselves down with I'm just not that smart. Well, how do you know? Don't say that kind of stuff. Well, this is what I'm sick with. This is who I am. This is my identity. I am a sickly person. Quit that. We are the children of God. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Do not run yourself down. Do not adopt the words others are saying that are running you down or running someone else down. And if you hear a brother and sister in Christ running another brother and sister in Christ down, you have not just a right, a responsibility to say, hey, we don't need to be talking about them like that. If we have a real issue with them, then again, let's not go to Pastor Joel, let's go talk to them. And if we don't have a real issue, then let's be nice. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Why? So that it may impart grace to the hearers. The words that come out of our mouth, those around us who hear them, the result should be grace given to them from the Spirit because of the words that have come out of our mouth. Nitpicking and running down is not normal for the children of God. It is not normal between siblings. It is not normal between spouses. It is not normal between church members. Dear God, it is not normal in Congress. The reason that civility in the public square seems to have gone completely missing, because nobody's reading this. If we were and we're listening to it, then we would learn to attack ideas, not people. Because that's where you get to the root of things. When you attack error with truth and a false idea with a true idea, and you stay out of attacking the person that the idea is attached to. Because if they are involved in a false idea, guess what? They are a prisoner of Satan. And you're not going to help the scenario by shooting at the prisoner. Take aim behind them at the real root of the problem. I told you some toes might get stepped on this morning. I know it's been quiet in here this morning. I could go on and finish the chapter, but I think we will wait, look at the rest of that next week. We've got plenty to chew on here already. And the hard part about hearing a message like this, I know. The hard part about a message like this is, the temptation is, you hear these things, and the immediate reaction is, boy, I hope they're listening to this. Right? But what we've got to do as the people of God is say, Father, help me take the log out of my eye before I try to take the speck out of my brother's. Let it apply to me first, foremost, most of all. And then whatever the Spirit does with somebody else is His business. And He will deal with all of us as necessary. So the question as we draw things to a close today is, do we need to repent of any of these things? This is a challenging message. Paul laid the groundwork for three chapters with the good stuff of who we are and who God is and the reason we can walk worthily. And now he says, and this is what it looks like. And this is where rubber meets road. And if your heart's been pricked by any of this stuff this morning, I'm not talking to lost people right now. I'm talking to us. I'm talking to the body of Christ. If there's something that you need to come to this altar and say, Father, I have not been doing that, or I've been doing that, and I need to not be. Or if you need to go to somebody in this room right now and say, I've been doing this to you, and I'm sorry. That's what this time is for. That we're about to embark on. I can't think of a better passage to be in a communion Sunday. We're supposed to examine our hearts
before we partake of communion? Are we where we're supposed to be with God and with others? But in a room with this many people in it, there may be somebody here who is lost. And if that's you, you know it. What's more is, you've got no hope of overcoming any of this stuff. Because you're trying to do it in your own strength, if you're trying at all. If you're not trying, then I hope that this morning has awakened your spiritual sensibilities to the fact that I'm not even trying. I'm in bad shape. I am totally lost. I need Jesus. I need to repent. This Jesus guy that this loudmouth preacher is talking about, I need him. If that's you this morning, don't you wait. Don't you wait. You come now. You come. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And as that happens, you come forward. You acknowledge publicly your need for Jesus. We will be happy to tell you about how you can be in the family. Because there's nothing like being in the family of God. So whatever we've got to do with the Lord this morning, let's do it. Let's have clear hearts, clear minds, clear consciences as we prepare to take communion and as we worship in response to the Word now. Father, this stuff's not easy. But it is true. And it is the hard truths that show us oftentimes where we're at or not at with you. So, Lord, I pray for New Hope Church that we would walk in these truths. That it would be said of us, they act like Jesus. With each other, especially. But with everybody around them. They walk according to His Word. I don't know how they do it. But I'd like to do that. I'd like to be there. And Lord, I pray right now for the convicting power of Your Holy Spirit on Your body. If there's stuff we need to deal with, let us deal with it. Let us not take of the things that remind us of Your blood and Your body unworthily this morning. And for those who are here who do not know You, God, open their eyes, open their hearts to see that they are absolutely hopeless apart from You, but that You are hope itself. And that they can know You today and pass from death to life. Well, I just ask You to move in our midst. We've been praying for revival, Father, and when we start dealing with this kind of stuff, that's when we're going to know that we're having it. So, Lord, have Your way. We thank You that You are gracious to us. Help us to be gracious to one another by the power of Your Spirit and for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name.